Well, please be seated, beloved, and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 as we continue going through this book together. And just by way of introduction, you'll recall that we've been going through the book of Genesis in order. So we've already gone through Genesis 12 and we've already gone through Genesis 15. So when we read this, this isn't God initiating a covenant with Abraham. He already initiated this covenant. Back in chapter 12, he called Abram out of Ur. He called him from out of a pagan country to walk before him and made a promise to him that he would be his God. And then in Genesis 15, if you remember, there was that very odd ritual where God put Abram to sleep and he cut these animals in two split them. And then he went to sleep and the Lord, in the form of theophany, a smoking fire pot, went between the animals. In other words, saying, if all of the promises that I have made to you don't come true, then let what's be done to these animals be done unto me. It was a unilateral promise that God made. He was the only one who walked between the carcasses of the animals. And so Abraham has already been called. Abraham has already been justified. And last week we even heard that God had made a promise to him that his son, his heir, was going to come through his wife Sarah, not through Hagar. He had tried to jumpstart God's promises by taking another wife. And so here, when we come to this chapter, don't see this as initiating something new, but God ratifying or clarifying or confirming or expanding a covenant that he has already made. He's having covenant dialogue with Abram, and he's showing more. He's renewing the covenant that he has made. Sometimes we talk about God revealing himself in terms of what's called progressive revelation. In other words, we know more when we get to the book of Genesis. I'm sorry, when we get to the book of Revelation than we did in the book of Genesis. Just like you know more at the end of a novel than you do at the beginning of the novel, or the end of a movie than you do at the beginning of a movie. So God couldn't say everything all in one sentence. It unfolds over space and time. So God makes a promise of a seed in the garden to Adam and Eve. And then we learn a little bit more about that seed as we go on through Noah. We learn a little bit more about it through Abraham. We learn a little bit more about it as we go on and on until we get to Christ. And then we even learn more about it through the apostles. So if you think about it, kids, we sometimes talk about Revelation going from like an acorn to a tree, from a seed to a flower, if you will. So an acorn's just this little thing. And you kind of know something, and everything that's going to be there in the tree is already there in the acorn in one form or another. And when you plant it, after time and after things happen, it fully blossoms into a tree. And there's a sense in which that's true of Revelation as well. We're learning more about who God is. We're learning more about his promises. And we're learning more about his covenant of grace as we go on. So God, in his mercy, has already made a covenant with Abram. Abram has already been declared righteous. Abraham is already justified. He's already been walking with the Lord. And we noted that it's like this. His sanctification is like our sanctification. But he is the Lord's, and the Lord has made promises to him, and he has been justified. And so now the Lord is going to clarify these promises. He's even going to expand upon it. We get a richer and fuller understanding of the promises made to Abraham. And he's going to add to it a sign of the covenant of grace. And he's going to be clear about who are included in the covenant community. And so here, in this passage, Abram is 99 years old. So 25 years have passed since chapter 12, when God called him out of Ur. And 13 years have passed since chapter 15, when God made a promise to him, saying that it's going to be from Sarah, not from Hagar, that the promised line is going to come. He says, I'll bless Ishmael, I'll do certain things, but he's not the child of promise. He's not the elect line. He's not the covenant promise. That's going to come through Sarah. And the fact that you're 100 years old and your wife is 99 and that you're going to have a kid is going to show that this is going to come not from your own doing or your own effort or your own scheming, but from God. And that's going to play out as we see. So let's look at three things this morning. First, the promises of the covenant. Second, the sign of the covenant. And third, the son of the covenant. the promises of the covenant, the sign of the covenant, and the son of the covenant. And we're going to spend probably 2 weeks in this chapter. Next week in particular, I want to unpack a little bit more about the relationship between circumcision in the old covenant and baptism in the new covenant and what those mean and where it comes from. So I'm going to leave a little bit, hopefully, on the table today for us to look at, Lord willing, next week. But here now, the Word of God, Genesis chapter 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised their flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of the house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, this is obviously an interesting story and a ritual that's kind of odd or foreign to us in some way. We want to hopefully understand it a little bit more. And the first thing we want to recognize is the promises that are made in this covenant and who is making the promises. It starts off by saying that the Lord appeared to Abram. So Yahweh has appeared to Abram. This isn't the first time that he has come to visit him, but here the Lord, 13 years after he has significantly cut a covenant with him, He appears and he says who he is. He says, I am God Almighty. He's revealing a name here that hasn't yet been revealed in Scripture. It's the Hebrew name El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. When the Lord is revealing or giving a name, he's revealing something about who he is or something about his character. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the all-powerful one. And this name will most often be used throughout Genesis in the context of God's ability, his faithfulness and purposefulness in fulfilling the promises to the patriarchs, especially to those who are barren. He will reveal this name or call this name in Genesis when with Isaac with respect to Jacob, with Jacob with respect to Israel in terms of their barrenness as well, the barrenness in the family and waiting for the promise to come. Over and over throughout, whenever El Shaddai is used, it's about the Lord God being almighty to deliver fruitfulness out of something that seems unfruitful, or showing himself powerful in something that seems powerless. And so God is revealing himself as who he is. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is the all-powerful God. He can do what he says. He can bring to bear a child from a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. He can be good on any of his promises. If he can do that, you can trust him to do all these other things as well. And so the Lord God Almighty says to him, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. And here is a wonderful response of faith by Abraham, isn't it? The Lord appears to him and the Lord announces who he is, and Abram falls on his face. That's a posture of worship, of humility, of respect, of faith, recognizing him for who he is, hearing the word, and a right response to that is to worship him and adore him and to show humility before him. And note that Abram is called to walk before God. And I wanted to take a little time in the sermon. That's why I wanted to maybe take a week or two, because sometimes people get confused about how covenants work. And I want to say what I said before. God has already established and made a covenant with Abram. He is already justified. He is already a child of God. And now he's calling him, in light of who he is, in light of the covenant of grace that's already been made with him, walk. Walk before me and be blameless. To walk before the Lord means to be that you're in an ongoing, a personal, and a present relationship. It's the term that we would use in the New Covenant of being a disciple. You aren't just a disciple now and then, you're a disciple. Walk before him, walk before the face of God, knowing that you are his and he is yours now and forever. This isn't the condition, if you walk before me, then I'll be your God. It's I am your God, walk before me. You hear the difference? Massive difference. Says, walk before me. Who? The Lord God Almighty, the one who just spoke to you, the one who already has cut a covenant with you. That one. Walk before him and be blameless. It's a life oriented towards God, listening to his promises, listening to his word, trusting him. And then it says, be blameless. And you may recall that this was used or talked about with Noah as well. It doesn't mean to be sinless. None of the Old Testament saints thought that they could be sinless. But it means to walk with uprightness and with integrity. Kind of a wholehearted and intentional, purposeful devotion to the Lord. An allegiance and a loyalty. Abraham was to serve this God and no other. To walk blameless before him is to be upright and to, I will listen to him and not the gods of the Canaanites or not the gods of the Perizzites or not the gods of the Jebusites or not the gods of anyone else, but this God and this God only. I'm in wholeheartedly. My allegiance is to him. He only is my God. He only is my source. He only is my life, and I'm going to listen to him. A devotion, an allegiance, a loyalty as a lesser king to a greater king. The one who saved him, the one who redeemed him, the one who called him, the one who made him. Note, this is not what Abraham is called to do in order to receive grace. This is what he is called to do as a recipient of grace. And I'm going to spend a little time on this because it's so confused in our society today, and sadly even in some of our own circles. This is a response to grace, not the foundation of grace. It is a fruit, not a ground. He wasn't called to do this. If you're blameless, if you walk before me, I'll give you grace. That's not what happened. I'm giving you grace. Now walk before me and be blameless. The Almighty One is with you and will enable you to do that which He has called you to do. It's a fruit of faith. Jesus says similar things, right? He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You will hate one and love the other. You either for me or against me, right? Calling for a wholehearted allegiance. Follow me. Come. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you keep my commandments, I will love you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those who have been loved by God, that's why I wanted to read the passage in the reading of the gospel today that I did. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. It's a different religion to say, if you love, then you will be God's child. The religion that I'm talking about, Christianity, says you are loved. You are loved eternally. You are loved powerfully. You are loved efficiently. You are loved personally. You are loved savingly. You are loved effectively. Now, love. Hear the difference? Herman Bavinck, I thought I'd put this in here. He's a wonderful theologian. He wrote this, and maybe it'll be helpful for us. I just want to read this. It's in your notes. It says, when in Genesis 15:8, God makes a covenant with Abraham, it is not really a compact, but a pledge. God gives his promise. He obligates himself to fulfill it and passes between the pieces of the sacrificial animal. We heard a sermon on that. This unilateral character had to come out with ever-increasing clarity in the course of history. So now we're hearing more about it. True, the covenant of God imposed obligations also on those with whom it was made. Obligations not as conditions for entering into the covenant. For the covenant was made and based on God's compassion, but as the way the people who had by grace been incorporated into the covenant henceforth had to conduct themselves. This covenant is anchored solely in his compassion. God cannot and may not break this covenant. Another way to say that is Michael Horton says, God did, of course, impose obligations on Abraham, but those were the consequences rather than the condition of the promise. The works that believers are called to walk in are the way of life, not the way to life. And I just want to harp on that because that gets so messed up in our churches. Your obedience is a fruit of faith. It is never the basis for your salvation or the foundation of your salvation. It is a result, a consequence of being in the covenant of grace and the gifts that are given from the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit. You walk, you obey, you do these things as a way of life, not a way to life ever. God Almighty is making these things come about for you and in you and through you. It's grace through and through, and it's free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, love and serve. Go and do these things. It's you who repent. It's you who believe. It's you who walk. It's you who love. But you do those as those who are the recipients of grace and in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who brings about fruitfulness in your life. All praise and glory to God, right? And so then in light of that, right, God says, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The magnitude of the promises that God is making here is exemplified by God changing his name. When you have the power to name something, you're the one who has power over that thing, right? And so God changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, means the father of multitudes. So God is expanding on what he had said before. He said he was going to make him a great nation. Now he's saying you are going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Not just are you going to be the father of a great nation, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. God is expanding his promise. And names mean something in Scripture. They express something about a character, who a character is. Remember, God revealed himself as, I am God Almighty. Now he's telling Abram, your name is Abraham. This is who you are. Your identity is, you are the father of a multitude of nations. And he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you this. I'm going to make you the father of a multitude of nations. And then notice the other parts of the command or the promise. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. To make you exceedingly fruitful should hearken us back to the garden in some way. But do you notice a difference here? In the garden, God commanded as an imperative, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. To Noah, God gave a command, an imperative, be fruitful and multiply. To Abraham, he's not giving a command, he's giving a promise. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. This is gospel driven. This is not law. This is a gospel-driven, purpose-driven, promise-driven life. That's what I was trying to get at in the previous point. It's a promise-driven life when Abraham is called to walk before him and be blameless. It's not a law-based, it's promise-based. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Adam and Eve, you be fruitful and multiply. Abram, I will make you fruitful and multiply. Hear the difference? Here is a gospel promise. He then goes on to say, I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. He's not said that before. This is an expansion of the promise. As it unfolds throughout redemptive history, we're constantly expecting more and more and more and more. And when you get to the new covenant, just an overabundance of more. As it moves from an acorn to a tree, there's more here. Not only will I make you into a nation, not only will I make you the father of a multitude of nations, but kings shall come from you and a multitude of nations. And this comes to pass biologically in the sense that through Ishmael, there are 12 tribes, and also through Isaac and Jacob, there are 12 tribes or princes. And then through Jacob, there comes king after king after king after king after king, until one really unique king, Jesus Christ. This is fulfilled biologically. But also it's working on another level. There's a spiritual promise here. That he's going to make a great nation. And that is going to be everyone from all of these different nations who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, male and female. Already the gospel promise is starting to take shape. And we can see it in seed form here. Kings and nations are going to come through Father Abraham. And note he goes on to say, I will, again. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. He's not said that before. An everlasting covenant. In verse 7 he says, to be God to you and to your offspring. He's not before said it's going to be everlasting, nor before did he say he's going to be God to your children. This is an expansion of God's goodness, showing how he works. He works through covenants. It's interesting in Revelation 21, right? When we get to the fully formed tree at the end of the book, the second to last chapter of Scripture, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That promise that is made to Abraham here is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I will be their God. And here in Revelation, after seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the accomplishment that he has had, and seeing all seven bowls of the wrath of God poured out, he's seen the last days in an apocalyptic vision. He sees the new heavens come down, and God says, I will dwell with them, and I will be their God, and I will wipe away their tears. This promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we're awaiting the fullness of it at his return, but we already participate in it now. God is our God. We are his people. Nothing can separate us from him. And we have the assurity that we are going to see him face to face, and he is going to wipe away our tears, and death will be no more, and sin will be no more, and suffering will be no more, and sorrow will be no more, and crying will be no more. Hallelujah. He says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, he's highlighting, I'm not just going to be your God, I'm going to be their God. And it's going to be an everlasting covenant, and it's going to be an everlasting possession. Right? The first stage fulfillment of this is fulfilled in the old covenant, where God gives the literal biological descendants of Abraham Israel, the promised land. But the spiritual fulfillment, and which also has physical implications, is the new heavens and the new earth. Something much grander than that plot of land in the Middle East, and not just those people, but a multitude of nations from all over the world that are worshiping and serving and ruling and reigning in more than just this plot of land in the Middle East, but in the new heavens and the new earth. There's a first stage fulfillment and a second stage fulfillment, which Scripture is quite clear that even Abram sees. It says he was looking for a better country, one that was heavenly. And what did we just read in Revelation? The New Jerusalem came down from heaven, right? It's a gift. So the Israel literally was promised that land, and God literally gave it to them, but it was just a type of something much greater and much more wonderful to come that wasn't just for them and wasn't just this. It was for all of us and all of this. An expansion. And so we hear these promises of the covenant that God has made. You heard over and over, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Bank on it that Yahweh, El Shaddai, the covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, the God Almighty, he will bring these things to pass. And so then he gives a sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant, like we are used to seeing signs when covenants are made, right? The most common one in our day is a wedding. When a couple comes together, they're making a covenant with themselves and with God. And there's a sign of that covenant, which is a ring. It's a token. It's a sign of their pledge for eternal love and togetherness and unity and oneness. And here, the Lord gives a sign. He gives a sign attached to a covenant that he had already made. He says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So circumcision is the sign of the covenant given by the Lord. And circumcision was very common in the day, so this wasn't new, but God is assigning a specific meaning and purpose to it. And how it was often practiced in the ancient Near East is that when a child reached a certain teenage years, like 13, 14 years old, as a mark of maturity, they were circumcised. Here, it's done to 8-day-old children by the Lord. It's not a mark of maturity, but it's a mark of belonging. It's a mark of blessing. It's a mark of initiation. It's a mark of identity. It's a mark of need. They need the Lord. And so this is a sign of the covenant of grace. And note that it's given to every male born into the covenant community, 8 days old, throughout the generation is an everlasting covenant. On and on. Unless the king changes it. And every male brought into your household. So there are two ways to be in the covenant community of God. There are two ways with Abram, and there are two ways today. You can be born into a covenant family. The promise is for you and for your children. Peter repeats these exact promises on Pentecost. The promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off and all who are near. So one way is to be born into a covenant family. The other way is to be brought into the covenant community from outside. And I submit to you, we're going to learn more about that next week as we look at baptism as well. But that's the same way today. You're either born into a covenant family or you're brought in through conversion. But I submit to you, I think everybody in this room is Gentile by birth, that we were all outsiders brought in. We were all strangers and aliens to the promise. We aren't Israelites. We aren't Jews. We are those wild branches which are grafted on. It's unbelievable in mercy and grace that came to us who were outside. We were those who were brought into the covenant. And now as those brought into the covenant, the same covenant promises are for us and for our children forever as an everlasting covenant. It doesn't save them. It marks them out as belonging to the community. It marks them out as members of the community. God and God alone saves, but God uses things. And God is giving a sign. This sign of circumcision marks you out as belonging to this covenant community. Could there be a more personal sign? Literally cutting off part of a person's foreskin. It's bloody, it's painful, and it's poignant. And it's also highlighting that there's an uncleanliness that needs to be cut away or taken away, and that blood is necessary. We've already seen that blood is necessary in order to have a right relationship with God, because when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a covering for them out of an animal. And Noah had to sacrifice animals. And then ceremony that God did with Abraham in Genesis 15, there were bloody animals, and God said, look, if this covenant isn't fulfilled, then let the blood be on me. And so it's pointing forward to something. The sign is pointing forward to something. It's not circumcision that saves, but that which circumcision points to, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is cut off. In circumcision, a part is cut off. In the person of Jesus Christ, he was cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. He was cut off from the Father because the Father turned his back on him and showered down his wrath upon him. He was completely cut off so that you won't be. And circumcision in some way is pointing forward to that. And we're going to expand upon that next week when we look at circumcision and baptism together. But notice that it was a partial cutting off. And it was bloody, and it was pointing forward to something of a full cutting off, which comes in Jesus Christ. As he was cut off, he was crucified, he was crushed, he was pierced for our transgressions that we could have peace with him. And then just as a preview, of course, we have baptism, a non-bloody sacrament now, because Jesus Christ's blood has already been shed. That which circumcision was looking forward to has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so now, as those who are brought into the covenant community, they receive the sign of the covenant of grace, which is baptism. Non-bloody, waterless, painless. And also, you would expect an expansion of the kingdom when the king comes, right? So it's not just for our little boys anymore, it's also for our little girls. Males and females. Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, those far away, those near, anyone in the covenant community and anyone brought into the covenant community receives the sign. And then next week we'll talk about receiving the thing signified. But the final thing, just real briefly, and I'll unpack this more, is the Son of the Covenant. The Son of the Covenant, of course, is ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But God says to Abraham, he says, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So here, the Lord revealed a new name for himself. He changed Abraham's name, and he changed Sarah's name. This is a significant event. God is the Lord. He's revealing who he is, and he's changing who they are, their identity, and calling them and bringing forth fruit in their life. And so he promises, I will bless Sarah. I will make her fruitful. I will give you a son by her. Right? Abraham had tried to do it through Hagar, and the Lord said, no, 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 no. I am going to do it through Sarah. Yes, the 90-year-old. And what's Abraham, the man of faith's response? Hardy, har, har, har. Are you kidding me? Look at me, dude. I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. And he laughs. You got to love that Scripture puts this in there. Abraham even objects. He says, oh no, let it be Ishmael. And the Lord's making it clear, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, by the way, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. In other words, how it's going to come is through a promise. Not through our efforts and through our scheming, but through a promise. And it's going to come through Sarah. And I'm going to look at that more specifically next week. But who in history is a son of Sarah, who is a king, who walked before the Lord and was blameless? Years and years later, Jesus. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. I encourage you to read all of Galatians 3 today. But in Galatians 3, 16 through 18, it says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. That is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. That's why the first point was the longest, right? Promise, 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 promise. It came to Abraham by promise. The other way to be right with God is through the law. But by doing of the law, nobody will be made righteous before God. How are you made righteous before God? By faith alone. And that believing in a promise. And so Abraham is the father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Scripture is saying that Jesus is the promised offspring. It didn't say offsprings. We'll talk about how important Scripture is. In the Hebrew, it is singular, not plural. Thousands of years later, Paul is picking up on that and say, God promised Abraham an offspring, singular. That offspring certainly was Isaac, certainly was Jacob, certainly was all these people in some sense. But who it's really referring to is Jesus. He is the offspring. He is the one who has cut off for us. He's the one who's circumcised from the covenant community and cast outside and crushed so that we could be brought in fully. And that all the promises of God come to us through Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are adopted. You are fruitful. Walk before me and be blameless. Let's thank God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you that you don't often only just tell us things, but you show us things. And circumcision was very graphic, and now we come now to a new covenant gift given to us in the Lord's Supper. That this body and blood were broken and shed for us, that we can have a complete remission, a forgiveness of sins, and have peace with you through Jesus Christ. We don't come through ourselves. We don't come through our flesh. We don't come through cutting our own flesh. We come through the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ to a new and living way into the Holy of Holies through him who was the heir of Abraham, the seed of Sarah, the promised king, the one who walked blamelessly and holy before you forever and ever. And we are his now and forever. We are your children, heirs of the same promise along with Abraham. All praise and thanks be to you. Amen. And beloved, please stand.